Last week we were on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus, and now at last he arrives. He's come to God's city. It's time for God's Passover, time for the festival, and all of God's people who love him have traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover. And what we see now in these verses is God's King arriving at God's city to bring in God's kingdom at last. We've been following him all these months since chapter 1 and verse 1. And now he arrives. But he arrives as a man on a donkey, or a young donkey, a colt as it's called. A young donkey, a pundi. Punda. This is the way the king announces his coming. Maybe it's a bit surprising. As you look at these verses, what do you see? Well, first, I want us to look at the first few verses, verses 1 to 6. We see the king who is in control. You see the king who is in control. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. When they reached a certain place, verse 1 mentions Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. That's just under 2 miles outside Jerusalem. From the north and the east, there's a mountain called the Mount of Olives. And there's these two villages there. Well, when Jesus arrives there, as they approach there, he sends two of his disciples on a task. They're to go ahead. They're to go into the village. And they'll find a young donkey, called here a colt. It'll be tied up, and it'll be a colt that nobody has ever ridden. There to untie it. People will ask them, what are you doing? And they're to give this answer, the Lord needs it, we'll send it back. And that's exactly what happened. They went to the place, they found the colt, they were asked the question, they gave the answer, and they were allowed to go. Jesus was showing some of his glory. Jesus was showing his divinity. As God, he knows what people have done. He knows where everything is. He knows what people will think and what they will say. And he knows what answer will satisfy them. Here we see the king in perfect control. Never think that Jesus went to the cross as a victim, helpless, captured, and now defeated. No. Every single step of the way is planned. Jesus knows what you're thinking. Jesus knows what you desire, and he knows what you truly need. He knows every step he's planned for you. Jesus knows. I'm sure the disciples didn't know. They needed these instructions. They needed each step to be laid out for them. But they trusted him and they went. They found it just as he had said. So Jesus then goes to the cross in perfect control. It was his plan for our salvation. He knew everything that needed to be done. All the disciples had to do was obey him. When they came to the next step, he'd given them the next command. That's how it will be in our Christian lives if we follow him. We won't be able to see a long way ahead. But if we obey him at the step he's given us, then he'll bring us on step by step by step. Jesus' way seems strange. What would you be thinking if you were this disciple and he said, go to that place, you'll find a colt, it's never been ridden on. You're thinking, why, Lord? Why this way? Why don't we get one from here? There's one over here, why don't we get that one? You know, why do we have to give these answers? Why, Lord? But no, they just obeyed this time. And it worked out just as he had said. You can trust him. Because he's the king who is in control. And even as he goes to sufferings and rejection and death, and even as he goes into the grave, he was in control. It was his plan to die for our sins. You must trust him, because there's no one like this. Oh yes, there may be some who can tell you some easy way out of your problems, who can find some way of cheating to get you out of some difficulty. But if it's not the Lord's way, it won't have the Lord's blessing. You need to follow the Lord. He's the King. His way seems strange. Is this what you expect a king to do? But he knows what he is doing. Let's talk about that a little. Because he's the King whom they did not expect. If we actually ask what Jesus was doing, he has come as the King. And he's coming now to the capital. He's coming to show himself as the King. It's not because he's tired that he gets a donkey to ride in on. If you look at verse 11, the final verse we read, it was late and he went back out again to those villages. He went back out to Bethany again. It was not because he was staying in the center of Jerusalem that night. No, he was staying in Bethany. It's not because he was tired. Because after he'd arrived, he went out again. But it was because he was showing himself as the King. Now, one of the reasons why he knew just what to do is because it was part of prophecy. He knew the scriptures, and he knew what the King of Israel had to do. I'd like to read some verses from Book of 1 Kings. So that's one of the history books of the Old Testament. So if you can find 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, then next you'll find 1 Kings and 2 Kings, then 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, and then all those history books, Samuel, Samuel, Kings, Kings, Chronicles, Chronicles. 1 Kings chapter 1. Here King David appoints his son as the king to succeed him. He chooses Solomon to be the one who comes after him. And chapter 1 is all about that. And if we just come down to verse 32, King David said, call in Zadok the priest, who's going to anoint him, and Nathan the prophet, who's going to confirm that it's the will of God, and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. And when they came before the king, he said to them, take your Lord's servants with you, set Solomon my son on my own mule, take him down to Gihon. There shall Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. So King David was the greatest king of Israel who conquered the enemies of God and brought peace to the land. And his son, Solomon, reigned in that time of great prosperity and blessing for God's people. Solomon's name means peace. The word Solomon, peace. But David was always promised that he would have a far greater son. There was a greater son of David who would have a greater kingdom. One who would defeat the spiritual enemies of God. Defeat Satan and death and hell. And who would bring the true peace. Peace with God. True prosperity. Spiritual prosperity. The riches we now have in Christ. And he'll bring in at last the new heavens and the new earth. And so Jesus, now, have you understood this? He's showing us that he's the true son of David. He takes the mule, the colt, the donkey, and rides into Jerusalem to show that he is the one. And there's another prophet who said it. If you didn't think that one was clear, well, even more clearly, Zechariah chapter 9. So Zechariah is almost the last book of the Old Testament. Last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, but before Malachi is Zechariah. And Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. He preaches to the people of Jerusalem and he says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation. You know the Hebrew word Hosanna, which they shouted out? That means save or salvation. Gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. As Jesus takes this donkey, it's a sign to Jerusalem. Here now is the Prince of Peace. Here now is the Messiah. Here is the one who will rule all the nations, not just Jerusalem, but to the ends of the earth. But he comes not on a war horse, because he's going to get rid of war, where Jesus is loved and obeyed, fighting ends. And if Jesus was loved and obeyed everywhere, fighting would have ended everywhere. But as more and more come to bow to him, his rule is seen to be from the river to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the one, I'm the king of prophecy. Do you know that Jesus is a king? We call him many things. Saviour, shepherd, friend, Lord. But one of the things which he is king. He's the one who's come to rule. Is Jesus the king of your life? Or is it still you? Because it's one of the two, really. Either you're the king still of your own life, or you've taken the crown off your head and you've given it to Jesus and you've said, Jesus, you're the king. What you say, I will do. Where you lead, I will go. It won't be my way, but it'll be your way. Because I really believe that you are the king of the nations. You've come, you've shown yourself, and now everything belongs to you. Now, we've already said a little. He didn't come on a great war horse. He didn't come on a great chariot. We know that people have their homecomings in our country, don't they? They come to their own place. And normally it's after some great victory, after some great success. Well, Jesus is coming for the victory, for the success. He's heading to the cross. So they're a little bit different, but we know what happens at the homecoming. The people line the streets, maybe they wave their flags, they shout, they cheer, and all the cars come past. They come in glory, don't they? And that was what many of the people of Israel wanted. They wanted to see chariots and war horses. They wanted the head of the army. They wanted the one who would defeat and crush the Romans, who would shed the blood of the other nations, and who would lift up Israel high again. But Israel was full of sin, and God's people were full of rebellion and wickedness. All people are full of sin, because we're all fallen through our father Adam, who broke the command of God. We're all full of sin because of what he did. And there can't be glory now. There had to be sufferings and death. There had to be Calvary. There had to be the cross and the grave before there could be a resurrection. And so Jesus didn't come on a chariot or a war horse. And he hadn't come to shed the blood of his enemies. He'd come to shed his own blood for his enemies. He'd come to bring them peace. And so he came low, and he came in a humble way. He came just on a colt. He came as a king, yes, but a different kind of king, with a different kind of kingdom. Interesting, isn't it? He had to borrow the colt. He had to borrow it from someone else, because he didn't have one of his own. And he didn't have his own riches with which to get the... Well, they have the purple carpet, don't they, for the king to walk down. And there was no scarlet robe to be placed on the colt, but just the ordinary people threw their own coats onto it and onto the road. He wasn't coming now in glory. But he came humbly as one of us so he could save us. And that's the same way he appears to us today. I can't show you some glory. I can't show you some wonders. I can't show you riches and power and fame, because that's not how the kingdom of Jesus comes to you. It comes low and humble. If you're on that road in Jerusalem, you'd see this carpenter from Nazareth who became a preacher. And you see him, he's not even got his own donkey, but he's riding in on somebody else's. What would you think? You say, who is this man really? Can this man really be our king? You know, what's he done? What's he going to do for us? And Jesus' answer to that is going to be the cross and the tomb. But then the resurrection. That's how Jesus comes to you. If you want glory, you've got to first go through suffering. You've got to die with Christ if you want to rise with him. You've got to die to yourself. Die to your own desires. Die to your own life. Die to sin. Die to the riches and power and pleasure of this present world. Take the crown off your head. Place it on his head. Say, Jesus, you are the king. I want no life except your life from now on. That's the way Jesus comes to you. If he doesn't come to you that way, then he doesn't come to you at all. And many of the people of Jerusalem, they wanted a different Messiah. They wanted a different king. And because of that, they had no king at all. Well, now let's look at verses 7 to 10. Here's the king whose people worship him. Many didn't worship him, but his people worshipped him. They threw their cloaks over the colt. And verse 7, they threw their cloaks on the road as if paving the way, make the way smooth for the king. And some cut down branches to wave them, to herald him, to greet him. And they shouted, verse 9, Hosanna! And that means save or salvation. Because they're saying, here's the one who will save us. Here's our deliverer. Here's our rescuer. Then they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's from a psalm, Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a psalm of the Messiah. Maybe you know some lines from that. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's from Psalm 118, singing about the day of salvation. At last, God's day. Or maybe you know these verses. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It's marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is the great foundation stone of the church. But he was rejected by the builders, the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes. They rejected him. But the Lord gave him the chief place. That's this psalm. Verse 25 of the psalm, O Lord, save us. Save, Hosanna. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they're crying that he's the Messiah. As he comes, they say, this is our king. This is the anointed one. This is the Christ. He's the one who will deliver us and rescue us. And then verse 10 of Mark, I'm reading in Mark, verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. See, this is the promised kingdom. He's the one who will reign over the whole earth. He's the one who will bring peace. He's the one who will bring God to us. Hosanna in the highest. These people who worshipped were just the ordinary people. This entering Jerusalem, it's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. If you find them all, you can read many details. See, these were the people who came to Jerusalem for the feast. Those who'd been with him on the road. They were the ordinary people. They weren't the leaders in Jerusalem. They weren't the elders of the nation of Israel. we can read in Luke's Gospel that those people, they didn't like what they were hearing. Those Pharisees said, make these disciples be quiet. Don't let them say these things. So these weren't the great people, but these were the people who loved Jesus. And he received their praise. And he was glad to receive the honors which they gave him. As they put down their humble coats on the road, and as they waved their branches, he was pleased to receive their praise. Jesus is the King whose people worship him. And he's glad to receive their praise. Don't think that you're nobody and that you won't be noticed if you go away. No, Jesus loves the praises of his people. The praises of his people are worth more to him than anything that this world could give. The high, the mighty, the rulers of this age, the presidents and prime ministers, he doesn't care for what they can give him. He wants the praise of his people. Now, his people, they're showing great faith because Jesus is rejected. He is riding a borrowed donkey. The leaders haven't come out with a welcoming committee. And they're showing their faith in him. That faith probably, definitely really. It was weak and it had many faults. We've seen each week his disciples making mistakes, not understanding, not really hearing, not seeing the truth about the cross and the kingdom which is coming. But still Jesus received their worship, even with all its mistakes and all its weakness. And Jesus receives our worship with all its mistakes and all its weakness. Jesus is the one. He won't put out the smoking flax of the candle. He won't break the bruised reed. He's very tender and gentle with his people. Do you feel you're ready to break in your Christian life? Do you feel like the light is almost gone out? Well, Jesus won't crush you. Jesus won't break you. He'll receive you still, whatever condition you come to him in. That's how gracious he is. The king is coming then to bring salvation, but that also means judgment for his enemies. When the king delivers his people, he judges his enemies. That's always the way. In the time of the Exodus, when God delivered his people out of Egypt, he judged Pharaoh and he judged the Egyptians. David himself, King David, when he brought peace to God's people, it was by crushing God's enemies, Philistines and the Amalekites and those various people who had opposed Jehovah, the God of Israel. It brings a division. People can no longer be the same. As Jesus rides in, some Pharisees say, we can't praise this man this way. Everybody should be quiet. But some others cry out, Hosanna, salvation. It's the Messiah, the King. Blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord. It brings a division. Which side of that division are you on? You can't see the glory of Jesus now. But you can see what he's done in people's lives. And you can see how he changes people's hearts. You can see the blessing he brings to the homes of those who embrace him. But you can't see with these eyes his glory now. So where do you stand on that division? Have you taken that crown off your head and you've put it on the head of Jesus? Have you said, yes, he's the king and I'm going to worship him. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, he's going to be my king. He might not give me any fame or riches or power. He might give me a load of problems. But I'm going to follow him because he is the king. And even if my wife can't see it and my parents can't see it, my children can't see it, and my workmates, they can't see it. If nobody can see it, yet I see it, and I'm going to follow him, whatever it takes, whatever it costs. Is Jesus your king? What answer will you give?